Hello and welcome to Senior Connect, a podcast of the Seniors Ministry at First Presbyterian Church of Columbia, where we tell of the Lord's unsearchable greatness from one generation to another by connecting through stories of His faithfulness in our lives. I'm your host, Troy Cash. Today's episode includes a conversation with Maria Van Zanna. But before our conversation, a few announcements from the current issue of the Seniors Ministry Messenger. A couple dates are of note in the May and June edition of the Messenger. The first of those being May 19th, where we will have our Encouragers Bring a Guest Luncheon. At 12 p.m. noon in Jackson Hall, we will have a lunch for the Encouragers featuring music by the Recorder Ensemble. There's no cost for this lunch. Reservations are needed, though. Please contact Janet Altman at jaltman@firstpresscolumbia.org. Another date of note is June 9th, where we will have a lunch for the Encouragers at Blue Marlin Restaurant. Of course, due to the limited parking at Blue Marlin, the group will meet here at the Family Life Center parking lot at 11 a.m. to carpool together. Vacation Bible School is just around the corner, and there is a big need for volunteers. The need is for what we call adventure crew leaders who can guide 5 children throughout VBS week. A crew leader will visit learning centers with their crew of 5 children and enjoy music, movies, crafts, snacks, games, and Bible stories. The children's ministry is also on a search for anyone who would like to lead crafts, music, or games. The VBS starts on Monday, June 20th and ends on Friday, June 24th. They'll meet daily on those days from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. You can sign up at the VBS table in the atrium or on the church app to be part of the volunteer team for VBS. The last announcement for today is that the Couples in Action group has seen a desire to continue the monthly meal groups. So in July, Janet Altman will send out a sign-up sheet to see if additional couples will want to join these groups in August. Well, that's all of the announcements for today. So now on to the conversation with our guest, Maria Van Zanna. Well, Maria, thank you for joining me in conversation here on Senior Connect Podcast. You and I have spoken previously. I've told you that our Senior Connect Podcast is to get to connect with one another, share our stories, our testimony, our witness of God's faithfulness to us. And so to start us off, I thought I might ask, first of all, how did you come to know Christ as your Savior? How did you come to faith in Jesus?
Well, I was blessed to grow up in a believing home. My parents were both immigrants from the Netherlands, and they were godly people. So I don't remember a day that I did not believe in Jesus.
Mm. Praise God for that. I love those stories. When I think of my own children, I think hopefully that'll be their story one day as well. That's amazing to think of God's faithfulness, that He would actually give us an experience all of our lives of just knowing Him as Savior. Well, you said that you grew up in the Netherlands. Would you mind to tell me a little bit about that?
Well, I didn't grow up in the Netherlands. I was born in Canada. My parents grew up in the Netherlands, and my father immigrated to Canada with his family before the war, and my mother lived through the war in the Netherlands.
Wow.
And then after the war, my father's parents and him and a couple of his sisters went back to the Netherlands to see his older siblings that were married and had not immigrated with them. And during that time, he and my mother married, and then they came back to Canada together. And then when I was 6, we immigrated to California, to the U.S.
Oh, wow.
I grew up in California.
Yeah.
So my mother lived through the war, and, you know, had interesting stories to tell about those times. And we belonged to a Christian Reformed church that was very Dutch. Every other week, the service was in Dutch.
Wow.
And so, you know, I grew up speaking Dutch in the home a lot.
That's very interesting. So you grew up in a bilingual home speaking Dutch in California. So that puts you in a pretty unique camp there.
Well, there were a lot of Dutch immigrants in Southern California. There were, like, I attended, that's kind of an interesting story too. When I was graduating from middle school, from junior high, on the way home from the graduation ceremony, I asked my father, "Daddy, when do I get to start dating?" And his answer was, "When a nice Dutch Christian Reformed boy asks you out."
Oh, wow. So never.
I said, that'll never happen in the school that I'm going to. And at the time, he was working as a pipe fitter, and we were renting his boss's home, a home that he owned. And it was because it had a big shop behind it where all the pipe fittings and the trucks and all of that were stored. And he gave my dad a really good rent rate because he wanted somebody there that would oversee it and take care of it. And so because of that, when my dad walked out the door in the morning, he could clock into work. And, but that summer, after I asked that question, he bought a house in Lakewood, California, which was about a 45-minute drive from where we had been living.
Mm-hmm.
So he added 45 minutes to his workday on either end, commuting, so that I could attend the Christian high school.
Oh, wow.
So that I could meet a nice Dutch Christian Reformed boy, which I did. I married a man that I graduated from high school with.
Wow.
And interestingly enough, both of my sisters also married nice Dutch Christian Reformed boys that they met in high school.
Wow.
So God really honored that sacrifice that he made, because he doubled his monthly housing costs.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
And he added, you know, at least an hour and a half of driving time to his work day so that we could do that, not to mention the cost of the tuition, which was free.
I can only imagine. Yeah.
Yeah. So we weren't living in poverty, but we didn't have a lot. You know, my father started out as a laborer digging ditches, and the kind of work that he did, there was a lot of, when it was the rainy season, he couldn't work.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, there were months that we had not very much income during the winter. So,
well, and God does work and is faithful to be faithful to our families. We believe in covenant families, right? And that the promises that he makes are to us and our children. And it's actually sweet to connect your story of you not knowing a day that you haven't realized that you belong to Christ as Lord and Savior. And it's actually really sweet to hear the sacrifices that your father made. And, you know, thinking through, like, well, maybe not having much in the way of physical means, but having so much, it sounds like, by means of just spiritual wealth in your home.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I just feel incredibly blessed when I think back on my childhood. I was blessed, for sure, with godly parents and a place where I felt really safe. And I think there's a lot of people, a lot of kids that don't grow up with that.
Yeah. Well, now you mentioned you married a good Dutch Reformed boy. Would you mind to talk a little bit about that?
Well, yes, I could. My husband's name was Dwight, and when we married, he was still in school. We were just 20, and so I kind of quit college to put him through, and the goal was that when he got out, I would go back. But that never really happened. I mean, I took a few classes here and there, but I did the degree. And his first year, he took a job. He wanted to teach, and he took a job at Alameda Christian School. And we joined the Alameda Christian Reformed Church, and he taught. We bought a home, and he taught for 6 weeks, and he came home and said, "I'm not doing this next year."
Oh wow!
He was not cut out for it. It was a hard year, and I thought, "Oh no, we bought a home, and you know, and you're going to quit your job."
Yeah,
but
right.
God provided. We had made friends with a lady that she's still a good friend of mine, and her husband was in the fire department, and he encouraged Dwight to start testing for the fire department, and he did get hired, and he went through. He kind of advanced pretty quickly, and he decided to go back to school and get his master's in public administration. And it was just about that time that Proposition 13 passed, and he was in jeopardy because of that and what it was going to do to the funding for the fire department of losing his job. And so he thought he would start looking for a chief's job, and he didn't think California was the place that he would be able to get one. So he started interviewing and ended up with an assistant fire chief's job in Tukwila, Washington. And that moved us to Washington, which is where, you know, we lived until I ended up here. He was the youngest fire chief in the state of Washington when he started.
That's amazing.
He had a good career there, and he was a good man.
Mm.
I lost him 10 years ago. Well, yeah, it was 10 years ago.
So you mentioned he was fire chief until you came here to Columbia. I love to ask folks what brought them here to First Pres. Did you come to Columbia and immediately join First Pres here in Columbia, or was that there a time between that? How did that happen?
Well, my husband retired. He retired due to an illness. He had a stage 4 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma.
Mm.
And so he retired, and I just never dreamed that I would end up living in South Carolina.
Sure.
But my son, I have 4 kids, and my oldest had a 2-year-old and a 3-week-old when his wife's transfer caused them to move to South Carolina.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was devastated. You know, they're my only 2 grandbabies, and they were moved out as far across the country as they could get.
Yeah.
And so that first year, we traveled 3 times out here. And my husband said, you know, in the wintertime, I would, when we were here, I'd get up in the morning and go, "Oh, Dwight, look, the sun." You know, it's just because in Washington, it's so dreary.
Right.
I mean, there's 9 months of gray skies, and you rarely see the sun. And when you do see the sun, it's like 17 degrees because it's so far north that it's the cloud cover that keeps the temperature kind of moderate. And so it's never good. And he said, you know, we could afford to buy a house here and live part-time here, like spend the winters here and then spend the summers back home. And so we did that, we bought the home that I'm in now. We had it built. It's in a little tract neighborhood. It's not anything terribly fancy, but it was like 4 doors down from where my son lived because he had bought into this new neighbor that had this neighborhood that hadn't been built out yet.
Mm-hmm.
And so we lived here. And then that first winter that we were here, my husband crashed his plane.
Mm.
So suddenly I lost him. He had beat his cancer 10 years before that, even though it was a stage 4, but God had a different way of taking him home.
Mm.
So so then I was faced with owning 2 homes on 2 different coasts of the U.S.
Mm.
And for 5-6 years, I kept all the balls in the air. I would spend 8 weeks here and 8 weeks in Washington and just move, you know, I mean, it was like 3 round trip flights a year because I had still grandkids on that coast and grandkids here. And I just felt like that's what I needed to do. But so we did get to First Pres right away. When we bought the house here, we went back home and we told our friends there, and our pastor said, oh, if you're going to be in the Columbia area, you need to look up Sinclair Ferguson because he's preaching there. So the very first Sunday that we were back after the house was ready, we went to First Pres, and we were just so refreshed. We just loved it. And I feel like that 6 months about that we had, maybe just 5 months,
mm-hmm.
Where we attended together, God was just, you know, preparing him for glory and preparing me for what I had ahead. We felt really blessed and fed in a way that hadn't been happening in Washington. So,
yeah, praise God that he saw fit to give you all some time of rest and refreshment and nourishment together.
Yeah. I see his hand in all of it. You know, he has been just so good to me in his provision to bring me here where I just never imagined I would be living in South Carolina.
Yeah. So thinking about some of the recent contributions that you've made, the Lord has, as he always does, when he adds someone to a body in one place, particularly you here at First Pres, he adds to the unique gifts and talents that we have. And so you recently, for the 225 plus 2 celebration, presented the church with a cross stitch, which is, it's phenomenal. It's a cross stitch portrait of the church from an angle. I thought that perhaps maybe we could talk a little bit about that on here, because I'm sure that most folks will see it. It's located in the bridge right next to the elevators. Most folks might see it and just, like I was, be amazed by it and wonder how in the world you did it, and just would love to talk to you about it. So maybe this is a good opportunity to do that. Would you mind to talk a little bit about that cross stitch that you did for the celebration? What brought you, first of all, what motivated you to do it?
Well, I was looking for a new project, and I was just feeling so blessed by the church that I thought I would cross stitch it. So as I thought about how to go about that, I took a photo of it, of the church, and then had that Photoshop, because there was a car in the way and some electrical wires, phone lines or whatever, and had that all taken out. And then I went to Walmart and had them print a poster, just a paper poster of my photograph that was 16 by 20, which is about the size that I wanted to make the cross stitch. And I've never done anything without a pattern before, but I've done a lot of cross stitch. So this was kind of a challenge, and I thought, well, I'll just see what I can do. And I started out with a program online where you can submit a photo and they'll make a pattern for you.
Okay.
And so I did that, and it was awful. I thought, this is not, the colors were all wrong, and you know, it was not going to work. So I thought, okay, well, how am I going to do this then? So that was when I actually had the poster printed out, and my sister gave me like a little transparent 8x10 sheet that has the grid of the cross stitch fabric, so that there's like 14 squares to the inch each way, which is the 14 Ida cloth count. And so then I just taped that to the poster and started kind of in the middle where the entry to the church is, the front door.
Uh-huh.
And I just looked at each little square on that grid and decided how I needed to stitch that little square on the fabric.
Wow.
And it took a long time, and there was more taking out of stitches in that than probably everything else I've ever done in my whole life, because I'd get going on it and then I'd look at it and go, no, that color's not quite right, or no, that angle's not quite right.
Wow.
Or so
I could only imagine, the detail on it is phenomenal. I mean, even for like a painting, it looks wonderful. That's what it looks like from a distance. But when you get up close, you can tell that you've cross-stitched it, and it's just mind-blowing to me that you're able to do that. It's an amazing talent. So I can only imagine. How long do you know roughly how long it took?
Well, I can't tell you hours-wise, but I started it in 2017.
Wow.
And it's kind of something that, you know, I'd put down for a while. I'd get discouraged and just kind of put it away, and then I'd pick it up again and start. My sister, when I go to Washington, I would stay with my sister, and she always watched TV in the evening with her husband and cross-stitched as she watched TV. And so,
sure.
You know, I'd sit with them, and so I always brought it with me and stitched there. And then when I was there, I didn't really have my own home anymore after I sold mine. And that was in 2017 also that I sold my house. And that's kind of when I started it, in the fall of that year after my house was sold. So I can remember that magnolia tree that's to the right of the
front of the front of the church.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
I know that I was in Washington for about 6 weeks. And during that time, I worked pretty steady, and that was what I accomplished.
Wow.
That one little.
That tree.
Tree.
Oh, that is too funny.
It's time consuming, yeah. And it was a challenge. It really was a challenge. I don't think I'd do it again, but it was fun to do it.
Yeah, well, what you call fun, others might not call fun. And if I may, it's kind of fitting that we would kind of tell your story then end with this about processing this cross stitch. There's some details about it that I kind of think, you know, really you can see your story in it. And what I'm thinking is just, you know, being motivated to do it by God's provision and His kindness and His graciousness, and then having moments of discouragement, having to put it down because it's frustrating or it's tough and you don't know if you're going to complete it. And then so it really is almost a lesson of perseverance, and then being able to complete this work that has so much of your time and your energy and your love, and then present it to the church as a gift from the graciousness of the Lord that you've received. It seems fitting with your story as a whole, and it's just very sweet to see them come together.
Yeah, I've never thought of it that way, but I guess it is kind of just a picture of life, of the ups and downs.
Yeah.
Of life. Yeah, it was a blessing to be able to give it to the church. When I started it, I really didn't know what I was going to do with it when I got it done.
Yeah.
You know, but as 222 plus 2 was coming up, I thought, you know what, I should finish that. I hadn't worked on it for a while, and I thought, I should finish that and just give it to the church as for that celebration.
Yeah.
And so I got it out, and I worked on it a lot right there towards the end.
Yeah.
To get the sky finished. That was the sky, and the very top of the steeple was what was still left, and I had kind of, I guess, just filling in that sky was boring. I mean, so I just I'd been dragging my feet about getting it finished. So,
well, starting and completing something are always the two hardest parts about any project.
Yep.
Well, I would imagine that it will be there on display for a long, long time. It is a wonderful work that we are most grateful for. Before we end, is there any way right now that members of First Press can join you in prayer for anything?
Well, I think that my primary prayer for years has been that my children are not walking with the Lord.
Mm.
So I have prodigals. Some are just kind of indifferent, but my son is more than indifferent. He's kind of antagonistic to the faith. So it's hard. And that's the prayer of my heart, is that God would bring them to Himself.
Mm, absolutely. I am very encouraged that He says all who whom the Father has given to him, he does not lose any of them. And any who calls on him, he will not cast out. So we will certainly be in prayer with you for that, Maria. Thank you so much for spending some time with me to talk about these things. It's been a joy to hear your story and to think about God's faithfulness in your life. We are so grateful for you here at First Pres.
Well, I am just in awe of his goodness, especially over the last 10 years as a widow. I just praise him that he brought me here so that I could be fed and cared for by First Pres. Really, just I just feel like I've grown spiritually, and I feel really loved and a part of the church, and I feel that's an incredible blessing.
Well, we are blessed by your being here. Thank you for taking some time to talk with me today.
Well, thank you.
Thanks again for joining in to listen to Senior Connect. If there's any needs that you have or any issues we can assist with, please don't hesitate to call the Pastoral Care phone line at 803-513-7931. And to conclude here, our psalm in Psalm 145, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts."